Our second reading, the one from the Hebrew Bible, comes from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 1 through 15a. And you'll find that in your pew Bible in the Old Testament in the first part on page 311. So I encourage you to follow along in the pew Bible. Hear this story. And this is kind of crazy because remember last week we talked about Jezebel and Ahab? Well, this story is before that one, so you got to sort of change the chronology. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And let me back up. Elijah is the prophet who spoke out against all those who were speaking against the Lord and in fact had all those folks killed. So this is the aftermath of that. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, threw down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson today is we're continuing on to Paul's letter to the Galatians. That's on page 178 in the New Testament, chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. Hear these words. "Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ, for Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The word of God for the people of God.
Our gospel lesson continues from the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. A long story, but a good one. One that has seen a lot of traffic. People refer to this story often. And it may be familiar to you. I hope so. 8:26 through 39 on page 63 of the New Testament in your pew Bible. Then Jesus and his followers arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. The demons begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now, there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I was reading a commentary about this, and it, you know, when you think about it, Jesus was in Gentile territory. He was in a place he probably ought not to have been. And everything about that guy was unclean. He had demons. He was from tombs. A good Jewish person would be made unclean if they came anywhere near a grave site. Also, the key, the swine, we think of pigs. And it was that irony wasn't lost. These were Jewish folks sending a demon into a pig who then went into the lake. So all sorts of good irony in the story. A lot of good stuff in the Bible. But on to other things. Today, as you know, if you have seen a newspaper, you've seen all the ads. Today is Father's Day. And I'm preaching under the title in your bulletin of The Christian Man. So together today, we're celebrating the important contributions of our fathers. That may be somebody far behind, but it also may be somebody close to you. But we're also celebrating the men of the church universal, of all churches, Christian men. But as we think about that, I believe that we must be very clear about where we stand with respect to the question of gender. Now, male and female persons are absolutely equal in the eyes of God, but they are not the same. God asks us to celebrate our unity as human beings, but also to respect and honor the differences, and to utilize the individual gifts that God has given to each of us in order to further God's kingdom on earth. But today, as we think about the Christian man, let me offer you a quick story. Starting on Memorial Day of this summer and going through June 6th, Jane and Zach and I had an amazing adventure. We flew from DIA to Las Vegas, and from there we flew on to Marble Canyon, Arizona, where we floated the mighty Colorado River through the Grand Canyon. It was truly a trip of amazing contrasts. Well, on our way to get to Marble Canyon, we stopped for one night overnight in Las Vegas. And in Las Vegas, as Jane and Zach and I walked along the strip where all the casinos are, I was overwhelmed by the blatant hedonism of that whole town. They call it Sin City for very good reason. Almost every block, there were folks handing out little cards that showed pornographic photos of women who would come to your hotel room. And in several places, the street was littered with these cards. People would take them. I don't know why they took them, but they took them and then they'd drop them. We walked through many of the casinos, and that was pretty neat. We were struck by the lights and the glitter and the noise and the mass of humanity. But I was overwhelmed by the horrendous objectification of women, and the sexism and greed everywhere. This was human sin on a societal level. It seems like for some of the folks who visit Las Vegas, money and sex are the ultimate goals. Well, for the three of us, we couldn't get out of Las Vegas fast enough. And before we knew it, our small plane was touching down in the Arizona desert, and we began our journey into God's amazing wilderness creation, Grand Canyon. It was a terrific family experience for our family. The three of us went. My sister Annie was there, my father Bill, and his partner Elaine. But there we were, William Zachariah, William Robert, and William Thomas, three generations of Morris men, experiencing God's wilderness creation together and learning from each other. Beside the sheer joy of being together in the Grand Canyon, I was fascinated to watch Zach and his grandfather talk and laugh and share stories. I was witnessing the important transfer of the acquired wisdom from one generation to another. And it felt so good to be in the company of family and the presence of God in God's wilderness. Have you ever had an experience like that during your life? I hope so. But let me get back more directly to my sermon title, The Christian Man. What does the Christian man look like? I want you to look at your bulletin. Does the Christian man look like the cowboy on the cover of this bulletin? Several of you asked me if that was me. It's not. This is a photo of an American cowboy from, I think, the 1860s. Anyway, is that an American man? It's certainly an American man. Is it a Christian man? Well, for many generations, including when I was a little boy, the American cowboy was the symbol of manliness. But I wonder if we talk to the kids in our congregation, how many of our young people would even know the names of Tom Mix or Roy Rogers? kids in the East know Roy Rogers because that's where you can get a hamburger. But they probably don't know Roy Rogers the cowboy. But what are the modern images that come to mind when you think of a Christian man? What do you see when you hear a Christian man? Where do we find role models for our young people? Do we find them in sports figures? Politicians? Movie stars? Media celebrities? It's a scary but true revelation to understand that these are the figures our young men hope to emulate in their lives. Why do we not look to the Holy Bible for male role models? How come? Think about some of the men we read about this morning. Elijah. Elijah was camping in the wilderness, afraid that he would be killed. And he was ready to stop following God for fear for his life. But God provided rest and food and water. And then God challenged Elijah to get back to work as a prophet. When you read about in the epistles, Paul describes his work in evangelism and building new church communities. And Paul provides us with an amazing example of perseverance and commitment to God. We find fascinating stories of men in the gospel lesson from Luke. Think about this. Could we not use the Gerasene demoniac, as he's known, the guy with the demons? Isn't that an illustration of what can happen to any man, ancient or modern? And certainly, in the pages of the Holy Bible, we can find no better role model than Jesus Christ, who is himself the ultimate Christian man. My sisters and brothers, the difficult truth is that the Christian man is quickly becoming a thing of the past, just like the American cowboy. Some interesting statistics that I got from the Wesleyan Building Brothers website. 65% of all U.S. adults born prior to 1946, 65% of those folks profess Christ as their Savior and Lord. Less than 5% of those born after 1977 are becoming Christians. Less than 5%. Less than 45% of United Methodist congregations had one profession of faith in 2005. The average age of a United Methodist person in the congregation is 60 years. The average age overall, 60 years old. With women making up nearly two-thirds of all congregations. The average age of the United Methodist man is 65-plus years. Christian men are at a stage of crisis. But therefore, they're at a time of an unprecedented opportunity for growth and transformation. Now, if you're like me, if you're paying attention to the media, if you listen to news reports or read magazines, you're hearing that so many young men are growing up today without the support and role modeling of a father in their lives. Our entire society is paying the price for that situation. Fathers have a unique place in the family, but all men, father or not, married or not, all men can be spiritual fathers in the church, supporting each other, encouraging other young men, evangelizing to all who would follow Jesus. We need to seek and to find a way that our men grow in spiritual maturity and to pass on this knowledge and wisdom to the next generation, not unlike my dad passing on his knowledge to my son. My brothers, and I'm speaking to you, we need to claim the lifestyle of being true disciples of Jesus Christ. We need to grow and mature in our faith. We need to share this life way with all of the young men coming of age behind us. We need to be Christian men. But clearly, this message is not only for male Christians. Just like the Apostle Paul said, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. We all need to work together to share the good news of Jesus. We all need to model the Christian lifestyle and share with others the source of our peace and our stability. We all need to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. My brothers and sisters, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can transform the world. Shalom. Amen.